Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation with Dr. Ron Rhodes on cults and new religions, taking your questions and your comments for this second hour. Now, if you're getting a busy signal as you call 1-800-730-2727, do not be alarmed and please keep trying, because here in just a moment, we'll be freeing up our phone lines one by one as we take your questions and comments for Dr. Ron Rhodes. We also have an in-studio email address. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. We can take your questions or comments through the email as well. Let's talk with Matthew. He's up first this hour, calling from St. Louis. Hi, Matthew.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. A great program, of course. I was wondering what the difference was, or what the doctor would say the difference is, between Gnosticism and cults, is it just a matter of history? Is it Gnosticism what was referred to then, and it's called cults now? And also, is it not possible or potential that, given that we all err, we're human, we make mistakes, that we're all potentially, although not intentionally, we're all potentially committing heresy at times, or at least not understanding or not interpreting the Bible properly, and therefore any religion or organized faith could be potentially, or could fall into a cult or Gnostic way, in as much as it's not interpreted possibly or properly? And would we all not be better to not follow any religion that man has set forth and just attempt to follow what the Bible says directly? That's what I was wondering.
All right, two good questions. The second one, somewhat complex, but let's deal with the first one here, Ron. Now, he cites the example of an ancient, usually called a heresy. It's not unique to Christianity, Gnosticism. Is it simply that what we would have called in the old days a heresy, we now call a cult? Was Gnosticism, as it became a heresy of Christianity, a cult?
Well, that is a good question. I think that we have to recognize to begin with that Gnosticism really was kind of more of a movement than a specific single group of people, kind of like the New Age movement is today. And under the Gnostics, you would have a number of different individuals that, even though they have certain, you know, commonalities, they would have different takes on certain subjects. Take the doctrine of Christ as one example. There were some who would say that Jesus basically appeared in some kind of a phantom body, and the idea behind that is that matter is evil, whereas spirit is good, according to the Gnostics. Therefore, Jesus couldn't really have had a physical body, because that would have been evil. So he must have had a phantom-type body. There are others, such as Cerinthus the Gnostic, who apparently was alive during the time of the Apostle John, who said that at the baptism of Jesus, the cosmic Christ came down and indwelt in Jesus for 3 years, and then departed from Christ, from Jesus at the crucifixion. And so during that time, during that three-year period, the Christ used the body of Jesus to communicate secret knowledge. And, of course, the Gnostics often taught about secret knowledge. Now, if you read the Gnostic Gospels, you'll find, a variety of different kinds of information on a variety of subjects, and they don't all agree with each other. And so the point that I'm making is that I don't think Gnosticism was a cult, but I think it was more of a movement that had a peculiar theology to it.
Very briefly, Ron, with that said, would you be surprised to find the various errors of ancient Gnosticism somehow embedded in modern-day cults?
Well, in fact, in the New Age movement, I've often spoken about how we have a revival of Gnosticism that we might call Neo-Gnosticism. Just to give you an example of what I'm talking about, there is one primary leader of the New Age movement by the name of David Spangler, and I guess I've read probably 25 of his books and listened to a couple of dozen of his tapes. Anyway, he regurgitates the exact theology of Cerinthus the Gnostic. He believes, like Cerinthus did, that the cosmic Christ came down upon Jesus at his baptism and then departed 3 years later at the crucifixion. And so we are seeing some of those same kinds of errors today. I even think we're seeing some of this idea of matter being evil and spirit being good. You know, you see that in some of the mystics, of today. And I think one thing that points to is the fact that many of today's errors are actually repackaging of old errors. It's sort of like new makeovers of old errors. And that's one thing that points to the importance of learning church history. You know, the better you know church history, the more you can avoid making those same kind of mistakes.
Well, that's kind of connected to Matthew's second question, and that would be, would it be better for Christians, in order to avoid the potential of heresy, to avoid all so-called man-made religions? The problem I have with that is it depends on how you define man-made. Christian history is full of an awful lot of very sound theologians and theology that are worth listening to, but they're sound because they derive their teachings from Scripture itself.
Right, and I think one thing that really has helped me through the years is that no matter, you know, what denomination you are, no matter where you're coming from as a Christian, your system of interpretation of Scripture should always make Scripture itself the final barometer of truth. You know, whether you consider yourself, you know, a member of one group or another group, you need to be willing to correct what anything that you held previously that you find to be in error as you continue to study Scriptures. I know that as I've grown as a Christian, there were certain things I accepted years ago that, you know, I've altered my attitude on just a little bit. Nothing major. You know, I've always believed in all the essential doctrines of Christianity. But as I study Scripture, I let Scripture be the definitive guide. And, you know, I think that's what God expects all of us to do. But unfortunately, most Christians are not reading the Bible today.
Let's talk with Joe. He listens in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Hi, Joe. Welcome.
Hi. I got a question about a church called The Message of the Hour, and it involves the late and dead William Marion Branham. And I've heard that it's supposed to be a cult or whatever, but I've heard a lot of his sermons, and it sure seems to line up with the Bible, and I was wondering why I heard that it was a cult.
Now, that's a very good question, Joe. We've done, a couple programs on Branham, I believe. What do you know, Ron?
Well, William Branham is someone that's very popular among a lot of the Word Faith teachers today. In fact, if you listen to people like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, they will often talk about William Branham as being one of the great modern prophets of today. And the problem that you have is that William Branham, if you test him against Scripture, falls short in a number of different areas. Now, he talks about how we're in, like, I believe he calls it the seventh church age, if I'm not mistaken. And he talks about how he himself is the prophet for this age, and therefore you better listen to him.
He talks about, he basically paints a picture of Christianity as apostate, and that he, his program and his followers are the last remnant of true Christianity. Am I right?
Well, yes, exactly. And he talks a lot about the anointing, that he has the anointing of the Spirit. He talks about the appearances of angel to him who, gave communications to him. He certainly has problems with the doctrine of the Trinity, which is one of the keystone doctrines of the Christian faith. And, just his whole theology is somewhat, bordering on the mystical with all the visions that he claims to have had and encounters with angels and so-called revelations from God today. It seems to me, and I know that there are Christians who may disagree with me on this, but it seems to me God has definitively given his revelation to us in the pages of Scripture. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I believe God has communicated everything he wants for us within the pages of the Bible. And so when somebody comes along and they claim to be the prophet for the seventh age and says that they're getting new revelations from God on a par with the New Testament, red flags go up all over the place for me personally. And especially when you look at some of the weird doctrines that Benny Hinn and some of his friends have taken from William Branham, I think that that's kind of the last nail on the coffin in terms of, showing that Branham is off base in his theology.
Well, we're going to have to come back to that subject on the other side of the break. Maybe a little later in our conversation, we will talk about that group, the Word Faith group, where a lot of the teachings are significantly different. Very different and odd than what Scripture teaches, and whether or not it stands on the borderline of cult or new religion. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number, one free phone line. We'll be getting to the rest of your phone calls right after this break. 1-800-730-2727. 2727. Talking about cults and new religions, Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries based in Dallas, and author of several books, including his latest Find It Quick Handbook on Cults and New Religions. To the best callers or emailers, we're going to give away a copy of this book, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Bishop Walter Obari of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya on the work of LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief has come to our church as a real relief organization and has really supported a lot of projects in our church. An example is relief to our pastors by giving a cow to every pastor, which has been done to all pastors now. And LCMS World Relief has come in to support. Our deaconesses are working with women. It is true that God really sent LCMS World Relief to come to our aid at a real critical time, at a real time of need. The presence of LCMS in our church has been felt almost in every corner of the church by what has been taking place.
To support the work of LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free, 888-930-4438.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You are listening to Issues, Etc.
There's a church body that's attracting converts. It's not heavy on doctrine, focuses on progress in the Christian life, and presents Jesus as an example. Why is Eastern Orthodoxy so appealing to the postmodern mind? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of Eastern Orthodoxy. And you can get a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto, international journalist, has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of Two Kingdoms. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Julie Stiegemeyer went from the false tolerance of modern Methodism to the biblical truths of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. If you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Ron Rhodes about cults and new religions. E.D. calls from Nebraska. E.D., thank you very much for being so patient and hanging on the line there. What's your question or comment?
Thank you. My son's in Iraq, and he's always been very close to the Lord. And he has joined the Masons a couple of years ago, and he's moving his way up in the Masons. And years ago, I went to a church that said the Masons were satanic and demonic. Is
true? It's a good question, Edie. Thank you very much. She asks, or the audio is a little bit rough there, but Edie asks about the Masonic Lodge. Her son in Iraq has joined the Masonic Lodge and is, as she say, working his way up. What about the Masonic Lodge? She says she had heard that it's of satanic influence and other secret societies, Ron.
Well, that is a controversial question, to say the least, and you're going to find people on both sides of the answer. I do include a discussion of the Masonic Lodge in my book, and one of the things I point out is that many people join the lowest level of Masonry called the Blue Lodge, and they start off as an entered apprentice. And many people that join up at that low level basically join up as a fraternal organization, you know, to meet other men and to enjoy their company and so forth. The problem is that as you keep working your way up through Masonry into the various degrees, you encounter many unbiblical and even occultic ideas. For example, you're going to have to take an oath to begin with that says, I acknowledge that I am in spiritual darkness and I need the light of Masonry. So the first question is, how can a Christian pray that? You know, the Christian who knows the light of the world, Jesus Christ, how can he say, I am in spiritual darkness and need of the light of Freemasonry? Masons typically teach that the Bible is not the exclusive word of God, but other holy books include the Hindu Vedas and the Muslim Quran, and any of these books are acceptable because they all teach ethics. They will say that God is, in all the different religions, that these are just different names for the one and same God. Masons will deny the doctrine of the Trinity because that would sort of narrow things down to Christianity, and they want to be open to all the different religions. Jesus is just a moral teacher, according to Masonry, an ethical philosopher. He is not the only way to God. And in terms of salvation, humans are not engulfed in original sin, but they're just imperfect. As long as they live ethically, then they can climb that great ladder into the sky, into the celestial Masonic lodge above, you know, roughly equated with heaven. So, you know, my point is that in the Masonic lodge, there are many unbiblical ideas, and eventually you're going to encounter Kabbalism, which is that occultic religion that Madonna has made so popular in recent years. And here's something to think about. All these other religions like Hinduism and Islam and all the other religions that are part and parcel of the Masonic Lodge, they all try to take bad men and make them better by ethics. Christianity is entirely different. Christianity seeks to take dead men and make them spiritually alive. You see, we're dead in sin, and dead people cannot help themselves. They need an external savior, and that's why Christianity is all about Jesus Christ, and that separates Christianity from all the other religions.
Now, E.D., hang on the line, because I'm going to send you a copy of Dr. Ron Rhodes' book, his latest Find It Quick Handbook on Cults and New Religions, and you can find that section in there on Freemasonry, as well as just about anything else you have a question about. So hang on the line. Jeff will get with you in just a moment. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk next with Anna Marie in Wisconsin. Hi, Anna Marie.
Hi. I have a question on the oneness. I understood that it was a cult. Is that what I heard? I just want clarification because I'm new into Pentecostal.
Okay, let's see if we can make that distinction from Anna Marie. First of all, quickly make the basic distinction between Pentecostalism and oneness Pentecostalism, and would you consider it in any sense a cult?
Okay, that is a good question. Pentecostalism is that wing of the Christian church that holds to the charismatic gifts, particularly the sign gifts, they are considered a part of historic Christianity. By contrast, the oneness Pentecostals are a more recent and distinct group from the mainstream Pentecostals, and almost all counter-cult apologetic organizations would categorize oneness Pentecostalism as a cult in the following sense. Remember the definition of a cult. A cult is a group that splits off from a parent religion and denies one or more of the essential doctrines of that religion. Now, does oneness Pentecostalism fit that framework? I think it does. They say that Jesus is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is all three. That's a denial of the Trinity, and that also constitutes a different Jesus. I believe they also teach a different gospel, in as much as they teach that it's not just trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, but you've also got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues, baptized in water in the name of Jesus only, and then continued obedience to the holiness code. Now, these are cultic ideas, which I go into quite a bit of detail in my book. And again, I'm not using the term cult in a pejorative way or to be mean-spirited in any way. This is a theological distinction that we need to be aware of.
You know, it strikes me here very briefly, just a comment, Ron, that often when we hear cult, especially Christians when they hear cult, think of odd, isolationist, and not in doctrinal terms, but more in those terms of, you know, someone joins a cult, they get brainwashed, and they disappear off the face of the earth until you can find them again. And it sounds as though, and you're pressing this point pretty hard, I'm glad you are, that we really need to be asking the question now, what is it they teach, regardless of whether or not they make you move to Montana or something like that?
Well, you know, that's the barometer of truth. You know, what do they say about the Bible? How do they measure up against the Bible? And, you know, if a group claims to be Christian, then it's fair game to examine their teachings on the main doctrines, like God and Jesus and salvation. And if they fall short, then, you know, Scripture is very clear as to what our attitude should be. You know, we should test all things, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And anything that is not found to be in keeping with Scripture, then we reject. Even the Bereans in Acts 17 tested everything the Apostle Paul said to make sure that everything that Paul taught was in keeping with the Scriptures. Paul was not offended. In fact, Paul commended them for what they did. And I think that's the same attitude we have to have today. We've got all kinds of people out there claiming to speak for God with these different religious groups, but we need to test it against the Scriptures.
We're talking with Dr. Ron Rhodes about cults and new religions, taking more of your phone calls and email on the other side of this break. Dr. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries based in Dallas. You can check out their website by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the section titled Links. You'll find that right on the left side of the homepage. Scroll down and you'll find a direct link to Ron Rhodes and Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, 25 more minutes with Dr. Ron Rhodes of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries based in Dallas. Well, this really expands the question, doesn't it? If a cult isn't just some sort of wild-eyed group that captures your teenage daughter and takes her off into polygamous marriage or something like that, if it can be, can in fact be, and is more and more so nowadays, the church down the street, or the group that you hear on the radio, the group that you see on television, or the respectable next door neighbor who lives a life just like you but believes things that are completely contrary to what God's Word teaches, then, well, not only should we have our eyes open for what they believe, it sounds like it's time for Christians to bone up on what they believe as well. We'll be right back. Jesus, our Savior, said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven." It's never too early to begin instructing your children and your grandchildren in the truths of the Christian faith. For our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, we're offering a series of 6 children's books called Follow and Do. This series is a catechism for small children. The Follow and Do series includes a book on the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and the Lord's Supper. This set of 6 books is $33.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about the Follow and Do series, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor Mark Schaefer. He's coordinator of continuing education and related events for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Mark, how can a layperson benefit from attending one of the fall retreats at Concordia Theological Seminary?
These retreats offer some specific training, like the one coming up September 30th and October 1st and 2nd is specifically geared for lay leaders of the congregation, people who are in the positions of president, vice president, elder, deacon, people who are in the position to, you know, be leaders in the congregation can learn about what their role is and how they can work with the pastor. Also, there in this particular treat, there's a review of Lutheran doctrine. Who are we as Lutherans? What's our teaching? what are our beliefs, even talking about worship life of Lutherans. And so, and also there's a lot of opportunities to fellowship with other Lutheran Christians who are probably in the same boat, having some of the same struggles as leaders in the parish of how to deal with day-to-day running the congregation. So there's an opportunity to learn from the instructor and to learn from one another and to, you know, reemphasize what we are as Lutherans.
So do people who attend these fall retreats participate in the worship life of Concordia Theological Seminary?
Oh, yes. Every day there is chapel, and that is part of the schedule. We allow for the all the participants to go to chapel and to worship with the seminarians. And also, you know, they can oftentimes, if they're on, there's meals involved, they eat in the same cafeteria as the seminarians do. And so, yes, there's opportunity to interact with the seminarians themselves.
Finally, Mark, talk about the commitment of Concordia Theological Seminary to having an educated laity.
Yes, we're trying to offer these retreats and to encourage. We're hoping to get more people involved with these retreats. It's so important that, you know, the church, we have faithful pastors, but we also have faithful laypersons. The church can't exist without people. And the more that our lay people understand their role and how they fit in the church, you know, I think it's good for the church's mission. It's good for the church's service. It's good for the worship life of the church, too.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155 or our website, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about cults and new religions with Dr. Ron Rhodes. Let's go back to the phones right away, and we'll talk with Tim, who listens in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Hi, Tim.
Hi. Can you tell me, is David Koresh, was he a cultic member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or is it just some sort of offshoot of some other cult?
Well, it was certainly related to that church. Now, he headed up the group called the Branch Davidians, and he claimed to be, you know, the spirit or the prophet for our day, and set forth new revelations to God. The Bible was claimed to be the main authority, but basically it was his take on what the Bible teaches. They even talked about how David Koresh was the sovereign God on the throne. And there was some literature found at the Branch Davidian compound that spoke about him as like God among us, which is definitely a cultic idea. He talks about how he has a major role in the unfolding of end-time prophecy. He spoke about how he believed that man has a divine nature. And he got that from the idea that man is made in the image of God. So you can see that he had a number of ideas that would categorize him as a cultist. But this brings me to something else very important. And that is that David Koresh was not just a cultist in the sense of, you know, theological definitions. But sociologically, I think that he was also categorized as a cultist. And we haven't talked about that on the show yet. But sociologically speaking, he had a commune. They were isolationist in nature. They were authoritarian in the sense that David Koresh controlled, you know, virtually everything. And so, you know, whether you look at it sociologically or theologically, David Koresh was, you know, solidly within the camp of the cults.
And what it really shows, folks, is that there's a relationship. That's a good case study, the Branch Davidians, of the relationship between their theological beliefs. Well, if you believe that David Koresh is the voice of divine authority, then, of course, you understand the sociological aspects of that cultic group. The second question that the caller had there had to do with Seventh-day Adventism. Would you categorize it as a cult?
Well, it's hard to make a single statement about the Seventh-day Adventist Church precisely because there's been a polarization that has taken place within the church. One wing of the church has moved continuously towards orthodoxy, whereas the other wing of the church has moved more and more towards, you know, cultic ideas. including the idea that Ellen G. White was a prophet on the level of the biblical prophets and that what she wrote was to be considered scripture. And, of course, there was a great deal more legalism that she introduced into the cult than what you'll find, in scripture. I believe that there has been one wing of the SDA Church, or the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that has made significant strides towards orthodoxy, even though I don't think that they're all the way there yet. It's like a group in transition. And so I'm kind of waiting to see, where all this goes and if they continue to make that movement towards orthodoxy.
So would that be a parallel in your mind, perhaps, to what happened in a segment of the Worldwide Church of God?
Well, yes, exactly. In fact, I had the opportunity of speaking with Joseph T. Koch, who heads up the Worldwide Church of God. And it was so refreshing to be able to spend that time with him. And he talked about all the changes, not only that had taken place in their church so far, but as well the churches that they, the changes that they plan to introduce in the coming years. And he spoke about how they couldn't introduce all the changes overnight because they would lose all their members. You know, they'd all walk out because many of them were faithful to Armstrong, which was the founder of the church. And so he talked about how they have to take, one step at a time toward orthodoxy, and they outlined what they were intending to do. And I thought that was just so cool. And he also went on to say that some of the books that we apologists have written through the years played a major role in contributing to that change that took place. And so the moral of the story is, come on, Christians, let's get involved in apologetics. You're making a difference.
Judy calls from Liberty, Missouri. Judy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. Hello?
Yes.
Okay. The question I have is getting back to L. Ron Hubbard.
Yes.
And I've been hearing quite a bit lately about intelligent design. And I'm wondering if they have anything to do with each other, because intelligent design comes from somewhere in Oregon or something.
Judy, thank you very much for the call. Okay, let's deal with, can you draw any connection, Ron, between the ID movement, intelligent design movement, which has now really gained kind of national notoriety, and Scientology?
No, I don't think that they're related at all, because Scientology is a self-contained new religion that focuses on empowerment of individuals through getting rid of engrams and so forth. They're not really into the intelligent design movement at all. Intelligent design is actually something that the good guys are involved in terms of providing evidences that our universe was intelligently designed by an intelligent creator. Everything on our planet is fine-tuned to the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I, as it were, for life to exist. And everywhere you look, you find evidences for the fact that there's an intelligent designer. And in recent years, scientists have also discovered that even at the microscopic level, in terms of the cells that you can examine under electron microscopes, you can see that they are designed every bit as much as the computer on my desk is designed. So my point to you is that the intelligent design movement is not cultic. It's a good movement in which, there are evidences being discovered for the existence of God. And many people are actually turning to faith as a result of, the discoveries being made in intelligent design. So I hope that's it's a brief clarification, but I hope that that's enough to clarify it for our caller.
Let's talk next with Timothy in Davenport, Iowa. Timothy, welcome.
Hi. I had a question. What kind of cults have come out of the Catholic Church? And more specifically, what about those that worship the Virgin Mary?
That's a very good question. Now, here's a good example of, I might speculate, and I think this is a little far-fetched at this point, but who knows in another 50 years, Ron, whether or not there could be cultic aspects to Marian devotion arising from within a sector of the Roman Catholic Church, given the direction it seems to be going.
Well, that's always possible. I have been made aware of some things that just really have blown my mind. For example, I know that you know, in terms of transubstantiation, which is the idea that the elements, the bread and the wine, actually become the body of Christ, that there are Catholic orders who will put those elements within sort of a glass encasement, and all these individuals do at this order is worship those elements. And, you know, that's just, to me, that's just really way off base. Or the idea of venerating Mary, for example. You know, you read about how Mary is the neck through which the grace of God flows. You know, if Christ is the head, then Mary is the neck through which the grace of God flows to mankind. And I know that that Catholics have often talked about, you know, they just venerate Mary, not worship her. But I need to say that practically speaking, I have observed firsthand, you know, many Catholics who have gone far beyond that teaching in their attitude toward Mary. So, you know, all I am saying is that it's very possible for, you know, people to lapse into or to go into cultic ideas. The problem is this. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's really not a monolithic church at all. You know, you've got some Catholics that are faithful to Vatican I, but they don't like Vatican II. Some Catholics like Vatican II. There are some Catholics who don't like Vatican I or Vatican II. There are charismatic Catholics. There are what is called evangelical Catholics. And then there are Catholics in Latin America and other parts of the world who are what you might call hybrid Catholics that mix Catholicism with Spiritism and other forms of occultism. And that would definitely be, you know, on the cultic end. So it's a pretty complex issue, but you know, the you know, the soil is ripe for the emergence of some cultic ideas, I think.
All right, before we go to this break, let's get a beginning on some email here. From Dan from San Jose, California, writes this: would you please comment on the science of mind cult? What is this, Ron?
Well, science of mind. The mind sciences grew out of the teachings of Phineas P. Quimby, who gave rise to the New Thought movement, and then the New Thought movement kind of split into a number of groups, including Science of Mind, Christian Science, the Unity School of Christianity, and Religious Science. And these are the groups that teach that death and disease are just an illusion. Jesus was just a human on whom the Christ came, and that Jesus was not the Savior. He just came to show the way. They basically teach pantheism, that God is all things. And the real thing that I like to deal with in terms of talking with these guys is to ask them questions like this. Do you lock your car when it's parked down, you know, in downtown? Do you leave the key in the car? Why? Isn't evil just an illusion? Do you lock your door at night? Why? Isn't evil just an illusion? Do you go to the dentist? Pain is just an illusion, isn't it? Why do you go to the dentist? You know, I'm just trying to help them think through the implications of their worldview that says that there's no such thing as death and disease and pain and suffering. And the fact is that worldview is not a worldview that works, let alone it's not biblical.
Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest. We're talking about cults and new religions. After this break, 10 more minutes with him. We'll get to some more of our email, and I've got a couple final questions for Ron. He's president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, based in Dallas, and author of several books, including his latest Find It Quick Handbook on Cults and New Religions.
Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakencher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues, etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler,
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
How would you like to meet Issues, Etc. regular guests Wesley Smith, Beverly Yonke, Gene Edward Veith, James Lamb, Bob Weiss, David Menton, and Nathan Jastrom all in one day? Well, they'll be speaking at the Image of God Bioethics Conference Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and join us as we broadcast live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference November the 11th in St. Louis.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Talking about cults and new religions, Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest. He's author of several books, including his latest, Find It Quick, handbook on cults and new religions. You can read an excerpt from this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section, and you'll find this excerpt from the Find It Quick handbook on cults and new religions by Ron Rhodes, issuesetc.org. Here's more email, Ron, from, this one comes from Rob in Hillsdale, Michigan. He writes, "It's relatively easy to spot the more obvious cults today, like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. But my concern tonight lies more with aberrant or even cultic forms of Christianity. So many parts of the church today seem to be, as St. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming." He continues, "I firmly believe that this lack of discernment among Christians exists because of a widespread ignorance and appreciation for what our church fathers throughout the centuries accomplished in their defense of the faith." You talked before about apologetics, Ron, and what they handed down to us today. Tragically, writes Rob, the historic Christian creeds are often jettisoned in favor of therapeutic principles for living. Historic confessions, like the Book of Concord, that would be the Lutheran confessions, are deemed irrelevant and are discarded in favor of best-selling fads. Crosses are removed from both church buildings and from so-called sermons that take place within them, all in the name of relevance. Even as Ted Haggard, the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, recently admitted to Pastor Todd, and he's talking about an interview we had with him some time back, this disdain for treasures handed down to us from our fathers has left many Christians today incredibly vulnerable to cults. What do you think of Rob's observation there?
Well, I think he makes some good observations, and I think it's pretty much in keeping with what we talked about really at the beginning of the show. That just, you know, that so many Christians today are just not trained biblically, and too many churches are focusing on everything but teaching Christian doctrine. You know, just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, I went to one church that was, pastored by a good pastor. This was supposed to be a committed Bible church. And I went into one of the classrooms where a deacon was teaching the young children. And so the deacon was up there teaching the children that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and Mary provided the human part, and the Holy Spirit provided the God part of Jesus. You know, as if all of Jesus came into being, 2,000 years ago. And I had to talk to this deacon afterwards, and, that was just, a heresy that it was teaching, because Jesus is eternal God. And Jesus didn't need any help from the Holy Spirit in his deity. The miracle of the Holy Spirit was to produce humanity for Jesus as eternal God to step into. But see, that's just one example of what we're talking about. Too many churches have too many people, even in positions of leadership, that really don't know Bible doctrine.
So, I guess the takeaway message from Rob's email would be, look, a lot of these errors, ignorance of these errors can make someone vulnerable to the ideas of a cult, and a lot of these errors have been dealt with, examined and refuted and rejected
right.
In earlier centuries, and we would do well to listen to those who've come before us.
Well, I think that's a very good observation. The fact is that many of the creeds were written as a reaction against false doctrine coming about. And so, yeah, I mean, I've read all the creeds, and I've gotten a great deal out of it. Of course, I love theology anyway, but it's fascinating to study the compilations of doctrine found in the creeds. Now, they're not inspired scripture like the Bible is, but to the extent that they accurately reflect scripture, they are wonderful guides to truth. And I've even included quite a number of excerpts from the creeds in the various books on apologetics that I have written. And so I'm a big fan of, you know, of not just the creeds, but church history as a learning tool.
Rob, if you do us a favor and email us again with your mailing address, I'm going to send you a copy of Ron Rhodes' book, Find It Quick Handbook on Cults and New Religions, Issues ETC at KFUO.org. We'll send it right out to you, Rob, absolutely free. Here's another email from a listener. How do you respond to people that say their cult prays to Jesus, so they're legitimate? For example, a friend is in the Unity Church and claims that they are Christian. I told her that they're in every book that indexes cults, and she responds, well, they pray to Jesus.
Well, this points to one of the characteristics of the cults that I talk about in the book, and that is that cults often use words that we use right out of the New Testament. They use words like Jesus and Christ, God, salvation, redemption, the cross, resurrection, ascension. They talk about all those words, but they pour a different meaning into those words. And that's the key point that you want to recognize. They may say they're praying to Jesus, but what Jesus do they believe in? You know, the Unity Church believes that Jesus was a man on whom the Christ Spirit came, that Jesus somehow attained Christhood in the same sense that you and I, as human beings today, can attain Christhood. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. You know, Jesus was uniquely the Christ. In fact, when Jesus was acknowledged as the Christ, he never said to people, ah, but you too have the Christ within you. Instead, he warned in Matthew 24 that others would come falsely claiming to be the Christ. You see, so Jesus was very clear about his own identity.
Ron, I'm sorry, here's Dick from Lake Forest Park, Washington. He writes this in his email. Living Stream Ministry, the Witness Lee Group, is doing a semi-anonymous free Bible campaign called Bibles for America, and they're sending out the New Testament of the quote-unquote recovery Bible. What kind of errors in their translation would support their unique views? And this is a question we could ask about Jehovah's Witnesses, who also have their own unique translation of the Bible as well.
In terms of which group now?
He's talking about Witness Lee or Living Stream Ministry. Are you aware of them?
I'm aware of them. I have not really examined any translation that they have. Presently, I probably shouldn't really comment too much on them, mm-hmm. simply because this church has filed a lawsuit against Harvest House Publishers, and in terms of the book written by John Ankerberg and John Weldon. And since I am on Harvest House's side on this, I probably shouldn't really comment much, but they have been written a great deal about in terms of Walter Martin and all the counter-cult apologetic organizations, in terms of some of their theology. Some individuals have pointed out that they may be modalistic in their theology instead of Trinitarian, and that they may have some views about Jesus instead of having a human nature and a divine nature. Perhaps there's a third compound nature of sorts. And so these are the issues under debate, but beyond that, I probably shouldn't comment.
Real quickly here, you talked before, and with only about 30 seconds, you talked before about cults that are maybe making a transition to Christianity, Worldwide Church of God. You said there's a segment of the Seventh-day Adventists. And then you mentioned before the Word Faith movement. Is it possible that on the more radical fringe of the Word Faith movement, we are watching Christianity, mainstream Christianity, take on the aspects of a cult or the birth of something like this?
Well, you know, there's certainly some cultic ideas out there. You know, the idea, for example, that that God is a big man, 6 feet two, 6 feet three, according to Kenneth Copeland, weighs around a couple of hundred pounds, maybe a little bit better, and that Adam was literally the Heavenly Father, or the idea that human beings can become little gods, bringing their own reality into being by using faith-filled commands and words and so forth. Those are definitely cultic ideas. The problem is that the Word Faith movement is a movement. It's not a monolithic group with everybody following the same leader, so they don't all believe the same thing, and they've got quite a number of different interpretations on certain aspects of theology. So I would say that the best that you could do there is to categorize many of their doctrines as cultic, but to recognize that they are a movement, and even within that movement, there are some people who may actually be, Christians, despite the fact that they attend a Word Faith church. And they're not Christians because of the Word Faith church, but despite the fact that they attend that church.
Folks, to find out how to contact our guest in this hour, Ron Rhodes, and Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, or to help Issues Etc. defend the faith and teach the truth by making a tax-deductible gift, give us a call. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, based in Dallas, and author of several books, including his latest Find It Quick Handbook on Cults and New Religions. Ron, thanks as always for being our guest.
It's my pleasure. Thanks.
What strikes at the very heart of the Christian faith in all of these groups is, one way or another, if it's a denial of man's sinfulness, a skewed view of who God is, a mistaken idea of where one's authority is, whether they find these teachings supposedly in the Bible by misreading it or outside the Bible in their own additional holy books, what strikes at the very heart of the Christian faith is that all of these cults, and what they all have in common, is a lack of the biblical gospel. They have Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of Scripture who hangs dead, lies dead for 3 days, and comes out of the grave after 3 days for you, for me, for sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.